the blessings of the covenant. We're going to share in communion a little bit. And as I was thinking about today, I was thinking, you know, sometimes we don't take the time to remind ourselves of the blessing that we have in the covenant. And some of it's because we don't know it's there. Others of us have never really thought it through. The covenant started with Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. God called Abraham from a heathen nation, an idolatrous nation, Ur of the Chaldees, and told him that he wanted him to leave and go to a place that he would show him. And so in Genesis 12:1, Moses, who wrote Genesis, the first five books of the Bible, said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was an awesome promise. It's called the Abrahamic covenant that God gave, verbalized to him. And apparently he was approximately 70 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees, went over into the land of Canaan, and he took his father with him, and they lived there for 5 years, and his father died. And then following the death of his father, then God spoke to him again and said, head further down into the nation. Now, we won't take time to read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy this morning. But if you read through there on your own personal time, you'll see that basically the promise that God gave to Abraham was broken down into three basic areas. Number one, that he was going to provide for him a means of having a relationship with Jehovah God. Now remember, he's come from an idolatrous nation. Ur of the Chaldees, archaeologists have found just a myriad of different idols that were worshipped in that area. So that's the culture that Abraham came from. And so in the midst of all of that, God spoke to him and touched his life. And I've thought about this over the years, that reality, that in the midst of all that idolatry, God still got a hold of Abraham. They called him Abram at the time. And I thought, you know, sometimes we get so upset over all the idols that our family members run after. You know, this idol, that idol, music, drugs, alcohol, people, jobs, money, greed, the whole bit, you know. We think, oh, that's a god to them. Well, it may be. But, you know, in the midst of all that, God can still get a hold of them. So don't sell God short. How many of us have thought this through, that oftentimes we want people to get ready to get saved? And we don't say those words, but sometimes we think, you know, you need to get rid of all that stuff. Turn your life over to God. And so what we're saying grammatically is, get rid of all of your sin, then come to God. Get rid of all of your idols and come to God. You know what? God can speak to somebody in the midst of their idol worship. So don't write people off because they're all bound up into the gods of this world. Keep praying for their heart. God, change their heart. Because if you can pray, the neat thing about it, I think at least, is that you don't ever, if you say, Lord, help them to get rid of all that stuff that's in their life. And the next time we see them, they're still buried in it as much as they were the last time. Oh. Where if you just say, Lord, touch their heart, you can't tell what he's doing. So you have to worry about getting discouraged if you don't see what you think you should. And he can change your heart just a little teeny itsy witsy bit. It still change. So relax. Look at somebody, tell them, relax. Tell them, relax. God's making the change in their life because you've been praying towards that. He's changing their heart. If he changes their heart, they'll get rid of the gods. Just like Abraham did. Abraham got rid of all that stuff and sought after one God, Jehovah God. Amen. You can read through Genesis, he had several encounters with this one awesome God. Now, so if you read through the book, the first five books of the Bible, as Moses begins to explain to the children of Israel the covenant, he breaks it down into three basic areas. Number one, God wants a relationship with you. So the number one blessing of the covenant is God opens up the door for you to have an encounter with him. And an encounter with God has nothing to do with all the stuff we do because we're religious. All the stuff we do because we're religious is a result of an encounter with God. Those things don't produce an encounter. They may contribute to, if you will, an attitude in our heart that might make it conducive for an encounter. But God's not limited by those things in our life. As a matter of fact, God has wisdom to work his way through every issue in your life that might normally be a blockage to him coming into your life. God's not hung up like we are. Hello? God can do the impossible. And so if you've got family members that are just not walking with the Lord and just seems like they're just buried under all the garbage that this world has to offer, just keep praying for their heart. Because God, you see, when you pray for someone to have an encounter with God, you don't have to worry about if that's his will. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to a place of repentance in God. So it's God's will for every person on the face of the earth to be born again. Amen. The second thing that the covenant offered was physical blessing. And physical blessing involved physical healing for the body, physical welfare for every aspect of your natural life. Your children, your family, your animals. Of course, we don't have animals much anymore other than pets. But all those things are blessed. You know, if you've got an animal that lives in your house, I'm not talking about your spouse. If you've got an animal that lives in your house, your animal's blessed. Hello? Now, the animal that doesn't live in our house, blessed in somebody else's house. The point being is that part of the promise was that God would bless everything that you put your hand to. And then the third blessing, third aspect of the covenant was material blessing. God wants to bless you materially. Now, Abraham, when Abraham died, he was a rich man. And when his sons died, they were rich people. Doesn't mean that God can't bless you. And of course, I wrote a book on it. Prosperity doesn't have anything to do with money. It has all to do with the relationship with God. But the thing is that if God can trust you with money, he will. Because he knows that you'll bless the kingdom with it. If you don't bless the kingdom with your money, the Bible calls you a fool. That's what happened to the one guy, you know. He had so much more than what he had room for. Rather than give it to people who didn't have any, he decided he was going to build a bigger barn, take his ease and rest, saying, soul, you've got it made. The fact is that God said, you fool, your soul's going to be required of you tonight, and who's going to possess all that you have? Have you learned, how many have learned this one simple truth? That every hearse I've ever seen carrying anybody to the funeral, anybody to the cemetery, doesn't have a U-Haul behind it. You don't take it with you. You leave it. Doesn't matter how much you've got. When you die, you leave it for other people. And we all have an uncle, don't we? Uncle Sam? He gets his part too. Hello. So the covenant then, God intended for it to be a blessing. Now Israel blew it badly. Because the things that God said he would bring into their lives became their God. And they ran after all kinds of things. And eventually they lost their kingdom. They lost their country. They lost virtually everything. But God said, you know what? One of these days I'm going to establish a new covenant. And the new covenant, when it takes place, is that I'm going to take the law that I gave Moses written on tablets of stone, and I'm going to write that on your heart. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah saw that by revelation, that there was coming a time when God was going to institute a whole new relationship with humanity. And that relationship was going to be funneled through this covenant, but there was going to be a new high priest of the covenant, and his name is Jesus. And so turn to Luke 22, and in Luke 22, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. And he met with his disciples, and he told his disciples, he said, I'm getting ready to leave. And before I leave, he said in verse 15, 22:15, he said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17, Luke 22:17 says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so Jesus was saying that this bread and wine were symbolic of his blood and his body, but in view of the cross, he was getting ready to if you will, break a new covenant with humanity through Jesus. And that covenant was so much better than the old one. Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. The word covenant is used more in those three chapters than any other place in the New Testament. And there he says, we have a better covenant based upon better promises. Amen. A better covenant. Now, what's better about it is that the old covenant was limited to their compliance in the natural. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the covenant that he the old covenant that he gave Israel, they were incapable of keeping that covenant between them and God. So when Jesus came, he came and demonstrated through his own personal righteousness that the covenant could be kept. And he did. But you see, it wasn't good enough for Jesus to do it. He had to provide some way for us to enter into that covenant through him, so that the blessings that God gave Israel through Abraham and made more real through Jesus because of his covenant could belong to us. Everybody say this, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
So you're blessed because of Jesus. You're blessed because of what he came to do. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now the Apostle Paul was very much concerned about covenant truth in this particular letter, because there had been so many Jewish Christians that had come into the Galatian province. Galatia was not a city, it was a province of many cities with many churches. So Galatians is written to a large group of churches. But many Jewish Christians had come into this region. And they were trying to convince people, church people, people who had received Jesus as a personal Savior, that the only way they could guarantee their salvation was to continue to comply with the Mosaic law. And the Apostle Paul was telling them, that is totally wrong. And he begins in chapter 3 by saying, you stupid idiots. Now, it doesn't say that in the King James Version. It does say that in the Greek, however. He could not believe how stupid they could be. He said, verse 2, he says, this only I would learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get born again? Did you get born again by keeping the law? Or did you get born again by hearing the word of truth and allow faith to enter into your heart and enable you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Obviously, the latter is true. But you see, they were having a struggle, and we never have that problem. We never think we've got a right to get from God because we read a lot of the Bible this week. We never think we've got a right to ask God for what we want in our lives because we gave our tithes this week. We never think that we've got a right to receive from God because we've been one good little Christian this week. Well, we've prayed every day and we read a Bible every day and we made a point of being good to the neighbor. You see, their system of works was called the Mosaic Law. It was very organized. It was very structured. It was very, very much in the mindset of believers. They knew that for generations, their people had lived according to this law, standard of law. Now, for us, we don't have a law of Moses. But we've got a law of do what you do so you feel good. The fact is, folks, you can feel really good all you want. But feeling good doesn't give you a right to the things of God. I remember this when I was a boy. This was one of the favorite prayers that the altar workers in church that I grew up in. People would come forward for salvation. They'd come forward for salvation, and then many of them would want to baptize the Holy Spirit. So they and eventually you'd hear people say, "All right, look, stop. Let's stop praying here for a second. You need to take those earrings off. And you need to take off all that jewelry. You need to understand that God will not inhabit an unholy temple." See, we thought you had to get ready to get from God. You need to get that makeup off your face. Till we finally learned that if the barn needs painting, paint it. We got smart. Hello? And if you want to wear some asphalt on your ears, go ahead. Because remember, in heaven, he uses gold to pave the streets with. Amen. So God doesn't really think too much about gold. It's not that impressive. He walks on it. So if you think, we need to realize that, folks, that God doesn't bless you because you do all the stuff you're supposed to do. There is a harvest to sowing good seed, to godly things. That's God's law. So God doesn't say, okay, they've been a good person and they've done all the right things, so I'm going to make sure they really get blessed. Now, if God does it, I don't think he does, but if he does it, he's excused. I'll let him. But the fact is that all the goodness that we do doesn't produce God's good blessing. God's good blessing comes to you because you've been born again and you live in Christ and God has blessed you abundantly in Him. Now, in this in chapter 6 of this book, he does say, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting good things. Amen. So there is a law out there of sowing and reaping. But we need to understand that that's secondary to God's whole order of things. The main thing God wants is for you to understand how much he loves you and how much he wants to move on the inside of your life. And we need to back off and start relaxing. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that the Gentiles seek for, he will add to you. So if you're wondering about money, I love TV guys. Sow your money in here and I'll prophesy over you and you'll get a bunch of money back. Folks, you can't support that with Scripture anywhere. Hello? So if your favorite preacher is prophesying over you, telling you, send him $1 million, you get $10 million back, this preacher's telling you, you're being deceived. Amen. Our prosperity has all to do with our relationship with the Father God. If you want more money, just run after God more than what you are. If you, whatever you want, run after God first. Run after him first, and he'll make sure you get it. Why? Because he wants to. He wants to add goodness to your life. Doesn't want to take away from you. But here in Galatians chapter 3, he says, Abraham, verse 6, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, who's he talking to? Us. You are the children of Abraham. Now God blessed Abraham with an awesome relationship. God blessed Abraham physically in his body. When he was 99 years old, he had a son. Man. And God blessed him financially. God blessed him materially. But the greatest legacy of Abraham is the fact that you and I are here because Jesus was born into that lineage, and we have been ushered into the blessings of Abraham because of Jesus and him alone. So we're not blessed because of what we do. We're blessed because of who Jesus is. And we're in him. Amen. So because you're in Jesus, you're blessed today. Yes. Now before you ask him for anything, start thanking him that you're blessed. Yes. Before you ask him to do anything, just start thanking him that he's done all kinds of things for you. And the most important thing is he's opened up the door for you and me to call Father. Father. So as we go through here, there's just a lot of awesome truth in this particular passage. But down in verse... let me say this. When you read through those four gospels, those five books of the Bible... In Deuteronomy specifically, it's through a lot of the writing, but in Deuteronomy specifically, it says that if you walk in accordance with the word, he's talking to the Jewish nation now, if you walk in accordance with the word, you will be blessed abundantly. And he lists all the ways in which they'll be blessed. That's if they do what they're supposed to. But if they don't do what they're supposed to, you know what he says? You'll be cursed in all these areas. Now here's what happened. Israel grew over generations thinking that if you had money, you were blessed, and if you didn't have money, you were cursed. That's why when Jesus spoke to the young rich man, and he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Remember him saying that? He blew the minds of the disciples. They couldn't believe anybody that had money didn't have just a special entrance just made for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus was trying to teach them that wealth is not money, wealth is relationship. See, wealth is relationship. And so, but the curses were there. The curses were there because God had to deal with them. If you don't do what's right, you're going to suffer consequences. If you do what's right, you're going to enjoy the benefit. Well, the reason for that is because, you see, their whole approach to God was based on externals, not internals. They didn't know God internally like you and I do. They only knew God by virtue of as long as they did everything they were supposed to and complied with all the rules and regulations, then they could anticipate the blessing of God. And so Jesus came, said, all right, now the prophecy of Ezekiel and Jeremiah is going to be carried out through me, which is to say that I'm going to write my law in your heart. You'll know that I'm God, not because someone teaches you, but because you'll know that you'll know that you'll know. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit turns on our knower. You just know. You don't have to figure out if, you just know that God is God and He's real. He's on the inside of your life. Then he says here in verse, so Paul has this in mind. He says in verse 12, verse 11, he says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. In other words, justification comes by faith, not by performance. He says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses anyone that hangs on a tree. So the fact that Jesus hung on a tree, on a cross, a stake with a cross member on it, he hung there, by virtue of the law, he was automatically condemned. He was cursed. But he did it for a reason, so that you wouldn't be cursed. He says that curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Let me read that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that for as it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What an awesome promise. How so awesome. In other words, Jesus hung on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, died so that we might experience the blessing of Abraham. Not because of our worth, but because of His. Not because of our doing, but because of His doing. Now, I'm a firm believer that if you say something enough times, people are going to believe it. So until the Lord takes me home, I'm going to keep saying to people who will listen, God loves you. And God is waiting for His word to take root and bear fruit in your life so that the blessings of Abraham might be yours because of Jesus. And we need to quit beating ourselves up over our failures. How many would admit to me this morning that you failed at least once over the last week or 2 weeks or month? You know something? God didn't kick you out of the family. He didn't kick you out of the family. He doesn't operate like that. Because He realizes that we do make mistakes.
How many have ever had to correct your children when they were growing up? Now, one of the ways which you dealt with them is you walked up to them and said, you know what, you disobeyed. You did something wrong. Get out of the family. You're gone. Get out. Is that what he did to you? Is that what you did to your kids?
No.
No, what you do is you correct them so that they will improve. That's the whole purpose for correction, is improvement. Teaching, not punishment. Teaching. Now, your Father loves you. Jesus says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everybody say more. Really, one of God's nicknames is more. You can say, our more, which art in heaven. Because he's constantly wanting to give you more of goodness, more of himself, more peace, more healing, more health, more wholesomeness in your being. That's what he wants for you. So what I want us to do this morning as we partake of the communion, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you just to remind yourself, I'm celebrating your covenant, Father. And your covenant means more. Whatever goodness I need, there's more for it in store for me. More. Not less. I love what Jesus says in John's Gospel chapter 10. He talked about the thief coming and stealing. Remember that? He says the thief comes. The only reason why the thief comes. Now, this is important. We get hung up on the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But it's what Jesus said just before that in that verse, I think it's the 10th verse. He says, the thief comes but. The only reason why Satan attacks your life is to steal what you've got. He doesn't come to bless you. He doesn't come to add to your life. He comes to take away. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Anything in your life that enters into a condition of loss and depravity and lack, that doesn't come from God. Don't blame that stuff on God. Don't let some of these teachers on television teach that God's wanting to break your legs, steal your money, and beat you up to humble you. Every bit of research I've ever done on the topic of humility is that the product of humility is a choice I make on the inside, not the outside. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, you humble yourself. God doesn't humble you. You may be humbled through the circumstances of bad choices, but it's not God doing it, it's your bad choices doing it. But good choices bring blessing. And God wants to bless us abundantly. And what he wants us to understand is the only reason why the thief comes is to kill, steal, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more. There's my more again. Well, the God bless the King James wonderful anointed version, the one that Paul used, it says abundantly. But it really means an overflow. The word abundance in the Greek means overflow. Do you remember when you were a little kid, you're teaching your kids how to fill a glass with water, and invariably they would do what? They would fill it up just like you were told. It's just they didn't know how to turn it off at the right spot. But actually, if you stop to think about it, if you fill a glass up, you call it full, but it's still got about that much at the top, so it's really not full. Full is only when it's running over the top. Hello? If you're full of the Spirit, he wants to flow over the top of your life. John 7, remember, he wants to flow out of us as rivers of living water. Rivers, you don't contain rivers unless you dam them up, but you're gonna have an overflow someplace.
Because God intended for rivers to flow. God intended for the Holy Spirit in your life to flow. He intended for the fullness of your life to be a flow out of you to bless other people. More. God anoint us with more. So, as we partake of this today, we need to remind ourselves, Lord, you went to the cross so you could pay for my sin, pay for my sickness, pay for my poverty, pay for any attack at the enemy that captivates me to bring deliverance. And that really gets about everything. It gets about everything. So we're going to celebrate that. We're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Because that's what he actually said. And they call this the Eucharist, the giving of thanks. We're going to give thanks for the covenant. Your covenant says, Father, that I'm your child. Father, your covenant says that my sicknesses have been paid for at the cross. Your covenant says that issues in my life that want to captivate me have been broken. They're no longer in control of my life. See, nobody can control your life unless you let them. Now, because we love people sometimes, we let their conduct control us. But scripturally, you got to turn those people over to God because their choices will captivate you to the point to where you don't enjoy your relationship with God. Amen? Good preaching this morning. Amen. That's good stuff. Not my Solomon, but the Word. Let's all stand. Come this way,
You want to stay here or go back to your seat?
No, let's all stay up front. Thank you, Father. What are we doing? Do we have another one? Oh, you got another one? Everybody knows? Huh? Yeah, that's fine. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He is exalted, he is exalted, he is exalted on high. Your saints will adore you, the King is exalted on high. He's going to get him. Vic is. He is exalted on high. Creation will praise you. Your saints will adore you, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, he is exalted, he is exalted on high. Creation will praise him, his saints will adore him, the King is exalted on high. You are exalted, you are exalted, you are exalted on high. Creation will praise you, your saints will adore you, the King is exalted on high. We worship you, Lord. We worship your name, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. We give you thanks, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless your name, Lord. Lord, we thank you today. We bless you today. We give you thanks, Father, that this is not just a mere ritual, but we're doing this in remembrance of you, as you told us. Remembrance of you for who you were and who you are. What you did and what you are doing, Lord. All that you are, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you this day as God of the universe, as the creator of all good things. The covenant, Lord, that we've entered into is everything that you have done for us. You said in your word that you would confirm your covenant with us. Lord, we're not even righteous. We're not even worthy to enter into covenant with you. But you loved us enough that you entered into a covenant with us. Sent your son Jesus to die. And as we enter into him through the Holy Spirit, we are made worthy to celebrate this awesome covenant. Say this with the Heavenly Father. Thank you that you are my Father. You are my healer. You bless my life in so many ways. I stand in your presence, a recipient of your goodness, not because of my worthiness, but because of yours. Father, we thank you this day. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. We magnify you today, Jesus. We honor you today. We thank you, Father, for the covenant that you have made available to us, that we can enjoy the blessings of family, the family of the Father. Oh, how we worship you, Lord. God, when we're tested and challenged, Lord, remind us that we are part of your family. You care about our hurts and our anguish and the issues that we're going through, Father. You care about those things. You have not left us alone. We bless you today, Father. We give you honor, Heavenly Father. We magnify you today, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the awesome God that you are. You are the awesome God that you are. We are full of awe in your presence, O God. It is awful to be here today, Lord. You have filled us, Lord, with the awe of your presence. And your word has confirmed in our minds that you are committed to us as much as you were committed to Abraham and as much as you were committed to your own son. You are that committed to us. Remind us of that, Father, that when we deal with issues we cannot control, you are in control. And you are changing things that are wrong to make them right. You are changing things, Lord, that are out of your will and bringing them into conformity with your will. Lord, our frustration and anxiety has to bow before the God of peace. And we receive your peace right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. As we partake of the bread, as we partake of the cup, Father, we ask you to bless them to us as a means of releasing our faith, our confidence, our trust in you, that the blessings of Abraham have come upon us because of Jesus. And this represents the new covenant of which we are a part. You may take the bread. You may take the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you. We worship you, Lord. We magnify your name today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify you today, Father. We know, Lord God, that our lives are wrapped up in your care. All of our desires are wrapped up, Lord, in your care. Everything, Lord God, that we desire to see happen in our life is wrapped up in your care for us, oh God. Lord, we've worried and fretted about things without cause because you're already releasing into our lives all that is necessary to make what we need happen, happen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take somebody by the hand. Realize you got a cup in one hand, but if you got your free hand, take somebody's hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, we agree right now with the one that we're holding a hand. Father, we agree right now that your Holy Spirit is filling them to the overflow stage of all of the blessings and the benefit of our covenant with you. Lord, some of us need healing in our bodies. Some of us, Lord, need a more of inner witness of your love and mercy. Others of us need, Lord God, a fresh touch on our relationship. Others of us, Lord, need you to deal with issues in our lives that we can't control. Our spouses, our children, Lord God, our siblings, Father, our parents. Father, in Jesus' name, cause the reality of the covenant, Father, to become more real to us than ever before in the name of Jesus. Don't let us get caught up, Father God, in the mess of life. Help us to stay strongly committed that you are turning things around. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let us lift our hands and thank you. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. We declare that you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you.